So I'm continuing the While I'm Away series, right, where Jesus is charging his disciples before he leaves. And tonight we're reading from John 16, 25 through 33. And the title of the message tonight is Take Heart. As I was preparing this message, it reminded me of my very first missions trip that I took in the year 2000. I was 14 years old, and we were going to some remote area of Russia to do a VBS kids camp, literally middle of nowhere. And so we go, and the first night, I'm 14, I've been assigned like the 8-9-year-olds, right? And so the first night there, probably like a dozen, maybe a couple dozen 8-9-year-olds. And, you know, we were there to bring the gospel to them, but we also brought, obviously, there was some food that we would share with the kids throughout the day, right? And I gotta tell you, church, my first missions trip, my first time leaving the USA from Westchester County, New York, we get there and I see the bread and the tea that we were offering, and my first thought was, I would never eat that. And I would never drink that because the quality of it to me seemed so minimal. But what happened? Word of mouth starts to work. So the first day that I'm in charge of the 8-9-year-olds, I've got maybe a dozen or so. Second day, Tuesday comes, a few more kids. Church, by the time we got to the last day of VBS in Russia, I had somewhere between 80 and 100 8- and 9-year-old kids that were coming to VBS in the middle of nowhere, walking miles because they knew that they could get some bread and tea there. And so as I was there that week, you know, it worked that soccer is super popular over there. It helped me connect with the kids. But there's this one kid that I've never forgotten. His name was Roma. And Roma was like my shadow. If I turned my head, Roma was there. Anywhere I went, Roma was there. And he was the number one kid that I invested. And so he was like my co-leader, right? A 14-year-old and a 9-year-old will lead them, right? And so over the week, there's more and more kids coming. And Roma and I were developing this connection, even though we don't speak each other's languages. And then our last day comes, and we're getting ready for our goodbye chapel. And I knew Roma wasn't going to take it well. And so I get Roma, and I had a necklace that I really liked. And so I go for a walk with Roma, and I just want to prepare him for what's going to happen at the goodbye chapel. And so I tell him, and I remember this because it's the hardest I've ever been kicked in my life. Roma was so mad at me that I was leaving. He kicked me as hard as he could in my shins, and it hurt. I'm not gonna lie, church. It really hurt. He kicked me so hard, my temper, you know, started to flare up a little bit, but it was this goodbye. And here I am, 35, I turned 36 in 3 weeks, and I still remember that moment. And it was such a powerful moment, I didn't even go to the goodbye chapel. I was in the back of the bus that was gonna take us to the airport, and church, I wept for 3 hours while the goodbye chapel went on because Roma was so heartbroken that I was leaving. Goodbyes, they're not that pleasant sometimes, right? You with me on that? Goodbyes can be tough. And so here's Jesus. He's preparing the disciples for what's to come. And it's like a goodbye without really saying goodbye. Have you ever been in that situation? Like at my last church, my last Sunday sermon that I preached there, I knew it was my last Sunday sermon. No one else did. Now, I don't know if you know this about me. I love preaching, right? And so I'm up there, and I've been with this church for 5.5 years. And for the last 3 years, I'd been preaching every Sunday, once at each campus. I had developed a deep relationship with the people in that church, and to have to stand in front of them and preach a goodbye message without being able to say goodbye, it was tough. And we see both sides of that reflected in this passage. But before we get to John 16, I want to start in John 13. And I want to Actually, I want to take us back to the start of John 14, because John 14, 1 is going to set some context for the end of this farewell from Jesus. John 14, 1, this is what it says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And you read that verse alone and you're like, okay, yeah, that I'm good with that. But when you rewind just a little bit into chapter 13, it's a little amazing that these are the words to start John 14. Because first, in John 13, Jesus is having dinner with his disciples, and in front of the disciples, he lets Judas know, one of his 12 disciples that he is having his last supper with, he lets Judas know, I know that you're about to be a traitor. I know that you're about to sell me out. That's the first thing that happens. And then we have Peter talking a really big game. It's like the same exact thing that Peter did in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, Jesus is predicting his death, and Peter tells Jesus, Jesus, I will never let this happen to you. Ever. No one's getting you, Jesus. I've got your back. And Jesus snaps back at Peter, and you know what he says to Peter? This is Matthew 16. He says, get behind me, Satan. One of like Jesus's inner three, one of Jesus's closest disciples, he's talking a big game, and Jesus is like, hey, get behind me, Satan. You're a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Can you imagine making that passionate a display? Jesus, no one's getting to you because I've got your back. And Jesus calls you Satan. Right? Like, that's what happened in Matthew 16. And now in John 13, Peter again is talking a really big game. And church, I am so glad Peter is in the Bible, because I identify with Peter so many times, right? And so Peter looks at Jesus and he's like, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus goes, now this is like savage Jesus, okay? Jesus looks at Peter and he goes, will you though? Like, will you really do that? Because actually, you're not gonna do that. In fact, you're going to outright reject me, not once, not twice, but three times by the time the rooster crows. And so Peter's feelings are hurt again. So here we have the prediction of Judas's traitorous act, along with the prediction of Peter's betrayal, happens in 13. And then Jesus starts chapter 14 with, let not your hearts be troubled. Do you see how incredible that is? Can you imagine having your last meal with someone that's about to betray you to your death, and you know it? And then one of your closest friends, you know that he's going to betray you when the heat gets to be a little bit too much. And church, let's not even talk about the fact Peter was confronted by a young girl that made him lose it. I mean, expletives, vehement language, all coming out of Peter's mouth, because a young girl goes, didn't they see you with Jesus once? And Peter loses it. So why did I do a scripture rewind? I wanted to make the simple point that Jesus modeled what he was charging his disciples with. Here he is charging them with what's to come and what they'll have to do, and yet his heart is not troubled by the two things he just disclosed. Someone is going to be such a traitor to me, they're going to lead me to my death, and one of my best friends is going to betray me when the heat gets a little too much. Can we agree as humans that would be a little tough for us? Can we agree that it would be very tough to look at someone else when that just happened to us and go, let not your hearts be troubled, right? And yet that's exactly what Jesus did. And so here we are in John 16, and we're getting to the end of his farewell discourse. John 16, 25 through 33. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God." And tell me if this sounds similar, church. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So, John 16, 25 through 33, it completes Christ's combination of encouragement and warning as he prepares the disciples for his impending arrest. This passage, it summarizes the general message of the discourse that hardship and persecution will come, but believers should remain faithful, knowing this is all part of God's knowledge and his will. Rather than reacting in panic or doubt, followers of Christ should feel a sense of peace. This confidence is inspired by knowledge that nothing they experience catches God by surprise. The expression "take heart" implies courage, knowing Christ's victory overshadows all of those troubles. Now, let's break down this passage. Point number one, very simple. When Jesus talks, listen. Have you ever had someone who just loves to talk right over you, right? You could be a mid-sentence, right? And you're just like, "Lord, protect my salvation today," right? You're like trying to communicate to them and they just have no desire to listen to you, right? So first point, when Jesus talks, listen. Here's what he says in 25 and 26. "I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Now, before the disciples reply in verse 28, Jesus also says, "For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and I've come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father." But church, listen to verses 25 and 26. There are six phrases that we should catch on to in verses 25 and 26 that will prove the disciples are not listening to Jesus when he talks. I don't know if you know this, Jesus is pretty important. He kind of knows everything. So if he's talking, listen. So listen to this. "The hour is coming. I will no longer. I will tell you, in that day, you will ask. I will ask." Did you catch that? "The hour is coming. I will no longer. I will tell you. In that day, you will ask. I will ask." Very simple question, church. Those six phrases, past, present, or future tense? Future tense. All six of them. Future tense, what does that mean? Did they happen in the past? Are they happening now? They have yet to happen. So to state the obvious, if it's future tense, it has not happened, it's not currently happening, it is time that is yet to come. And now one last aside before we get to the disciples' reply to prove that they didn't listen to Jesus. We have this verse. And it's one of these lines from Jesus that it makes me laugh and it annoys me at the same time. Because this is what Jesus says. "In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." Which, if you're reading the Bible for the first time, you read that line and you're like, what? What is Jesus saying? This is one of those lines that it's a little bit convoluted, but here's the two ways that you can look at that line. The statement about asking the Father on the disciples' behalf can be interpreted in two ways. One is that Jesus means he will not make requests to God the Father because they can now ask him directly. But the other option, the more likely option, is that Christ means that his requests on their behalf go without saying. Something like, I don't have to tell you that, dot, 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 right? It's like me being like, I don't have to tell you that I don't go to the gym every day, right? Like something that is so obvious that like you're saying it to make sure that you said it, but at the same time, it's one of those things that you're like, hey, if you've got even like half a brain, this should be very obvious to you. Now, both of these have support from the surrounding context, but the idea of direct communication with God, it better fits the way Scripture describes the relationship between a believer and the Father. And so Jesus is trying to help the disciples gain a proper perspective of their relationship and communication with himself, with God the Father, and he helps drive this home when he says, I came from the Father, have come into the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going to the Father. And so here, Jesus is most likely referring to his ascension into heaven 40 days after his resurrection. Remember, this is his farewell. The crucifixion has not happened yet. He is referencing things that are going to happen in the future, right? And so there's some parallel truths here too, that Jesus was going to leave the world and go to the Father, but also that he promised to come and dwell with all who love him. And so this reflects Jesus' humanity and his deity, both of which are true of Jesus, because Jesus was fully divine and fully human at the same time. But what happens? In his humanity, Jesus was limited to one place at one time. Is there anyone here who knows how to be in two places at once? No, okay, I was a little worried someone would raise their hand. I'm glad you didn't. Right? But in his humanity, Jesus was limited to one physical place at a time. But in his deity, our God is omnipresent. What does omnipresent mean? He is present literally everywhere. If you listen to me pray on Sunday mornings, I throw this in 90% of the time that David wrote, where can I go that you are not already there? Why? God is omnipresent. And so Jesus in his deity is omnipresent. And he says, when I leave, I'm leaving you a helper, an advocate in the form of the Holy Spirit who would indwell all who love him and believe him, and it would be present to everyone. Jesus might not be here physically, and yet he is present with every believer spiritually because he's an omnipresent God. But before I move on, let's give the disciples one benefit of the doubt, right? Like, I like to beat Peter up a little, but let's be honest. How many of us would struggle with Jesus no longer being physically present after 2 to 3 full years of being with him, right? Like, I got to watch the dude eat. I got to watch him heal people. I got to watch him do all of this ministry. And now he's saying he's leaving. Right? Like, literally back then, they could walk in Jesus's footsteps. That's pretty amazing, right? They could literally follow Jesus, right? We all follow Jesus now, but they got to do it physically. Like, literally go where Jesus was. And so it could be quite easy for us to read these stories and be like, how could they? But the truth is, you probably would have eaten off the tree too. You get what I'm saying? Okay, some people shrugged, but that's the truth. Just letting you know. So, we would probably be the same as the disciples if we were in that situation. But now, point two, you can't force God's plan or timing. You know that, right? You can't force God's plan or timing. Now, for all the access that we have to God that Jesus is continually making clear, we see how much the disciples did not listen in their reply to Jesus. Because again, Jesus was speaking to them in the future tense. Listen to how the disciples respond. His disciples said, ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. So let's break it down. Jesus is saying, I will or you will. And the disciples go, yup, did it. No, because it hasn't happened yet. Jesus is speaking in future tense. And the disciples respond with, ah, now you're speaking plainly. They're trying to force. They're like, okay. So at one point, you're going to stop speaking plainly. So the disciples are like trying to hoodwink Jesus. Jesus, did you know that you're speaking plainly right now? And it's like, are you really trying to fool Jesus? Because you can't, right? Because he's God, right? And so he's like, I will stop speaking in figurative speech at some point in the future. And the disciples are like, ah, thank you for speaking plainly now. And Jesus is like, nope. Not doing that yet. It's to come, but it's not happening right now. There is zero listening happening with the disciples. They're missing it. And actually, I think it's a combination of denial, right? Because again, I've gotten to spend 2 or 3 years with Jesus in person, literally following him. I'm in denial that he's leaving, right? And then there's also some foolishness in their reply. Denial in that they don't want to lose Jesus, foolishness in that they're pretending to know something they don't. We lose sight of faith, church, when we demand to know what the journey looks like before we take the first step. If you need to see every twist and turn to the finish line before you take the first step, that's not faith anymore. The Bible tells us we walk by faith and not by... And so... Even though Jesus is taking the time to prepare them, for some reason, it's not quite clicking yet for the disciples. Jesus said the time for him to speak plainly, it's coming. And the disciples go, no, you're speaking plainly right now. And Jesus is like, he actually reacts along similar lines to the way that he reacted to Peter in Matthew 16. Poor Peter. Wait. Do you really believe now? Are you sure you believe now? Could you imagine following Jesus for 2 or 3 years and he looks at you and he goes, do you really believe right now? Right? And I love it because it pricks our feelings, right? It's like, but Jesus, I've gone to church every single day of my life. I've followed you. And it's like, yeah, listen, there's plenty of people that might sit in church, but they're not getting it because their life outside of the church doesn't reflect that they know Jesus. Right? And so if we know Jesus and his love for us, it is not something that just happens within the walls. It's something that propels us outside of the walls, just like the woman at the well who gets told about her love life and she leaves running to say, come meet the man who told me all that I ever did, and she was happy about it. Would you be happy about that? Come meet the man who told me all I ever did, and she was rejoicing. Why? When you encounter Jesus, you don't just encounter love. You don't just encounter grace. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And so just like in the preceding passage where he makes clear that there's going to be sorrow that comes before joy, Jesus is making clear what's to come. But I love it. Jesus doesn't end on a low. Have you ever needed to have a tough conversation with someone, right? You got to navigate them through some difficult things. Maybe it's a relationship thing. Maybe it's a work thing. But you guys know, if you let a conversation like that end on a low, it takes a little bit longer for that relationship to kind of fall back in stride, right? But Jesus, even though he's warning them, the world's going to hate you because they hated me first. You're going to experience sorrow before you experience joy. I love what Jesus did here because he doesn't let it end on a low. Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus says, while the sheep might leave me alone, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. almost like Jesus is trying to set an example. And then he makes it point blank. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. In the midst of suffering and hardship that was to come, Jesus' disciples and all following them, they can have this peace in fellowship with Christ. But listen to the full in-depth meaning of this word peace. Because peace, the way it's used in Scripture in this setting, does not just convey the absence of conflict and turmoil, but also the notion of positive blessing, especially in terms of a right relationship with God. What am I talking about? It's easy to see peace as a mere lack of conflict, but if you've ever lived in that tension of constant conflict, whenever there's not conflict, it's not really peace because you're just anticipating the next conflict. And so the absence of conflict isn't really truly peace because you're always anticipating the next conflict that's to come. But that's not what this word peace says here. What it tells us is that without the positive blessing, it's not really peace because it's usually just a waiting game until the next conflict. But what Jesus is saying here is there is a sorrow that will turn to joy. The world will hate you. You will have tribulation, but with me you can have peace. No matter what the world might throw at you, with me you can have peace. And it brings me to point three. And point three is very simple. Listen to me very carefully, church. Jesus can promise peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Jesus can promise peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Understand, the perfect peace is not something independent of Jesus. It is Jesus. It is his victory, who he is, that gives us perfect peace because he's the Prince of it. There is nowhere else we get true peace other than Jesus. Perfect peace can only come from the Prince of Peace we have in Jesus. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. But take heart. Have courage. Have strength. Have determination. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Jesus lays it out flat. You're going to have people who hate you. Jesus models it for them. I had the last dinner with a guy that I knew was going to be a traitor at the end of the day for 30 pieces of silver. I had one of my three closest friends tell me, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus goes, nope, you're actually going to betray me by the time the rooster crows the next morning. And yet in all of that, Jesus was modeling, just like he started John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Jesus said, all the sheep are going to leave me and I'm going to be alone. But then Jesus says, I'm not going to be alone because the Father is with me. And because we have Jesus, I want you to know, church, you can lose family, you can lose friends, you can lose coworkers and acquaintances, and you are never alone because he has not left you, he has not forsaken you, and he's not about to start now because he is the Prince of Peace, the very one that if we can keep our minds focused on him, we have the perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. Why can we have perfect peace? Because we love the Prince of Peace, and it's the Prince of Peace who can only give perfect peace. You will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I love to say this about being a Christian. I've said it before here a couple of times. When it comes to following Jesus, when it comes to being a Christian, we were not promised a safe life. We were promised a saved life. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that we get to walk on roses and rainbows for the rest of our time here on earth just because we said, Jesus is my King and Jesus is my Lord. We were not promised a safe life. We were promised a saved life. What does that mean? At the end, when all is said and done, you can suffer the worst of the worst that this world has to offer you. But if Jesus is your blessed hope, if Jesus is your anchor through the storm, if Jesus is the Savior that you cling to, like the woman who grabbed the hem of his garment and received her healing, the worst of the worst can happen to you on this side of eternity. But all that does is create a doorway for you to come into glory on the other side of eternity. Why? He who promised is faithful. He who saved you is faithful. And at the end, it's like the story of Stephen when he's stoned. I love that story so much because we know that Jesus is seated on his throne praying for us right now. But there is Stephen laying on his back. The stones are flying in. They are pummeling the life out of him. And what did Stephen see? Stephen didn't see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. No, what happened? Jesus was standing so that Stephen might see him. Even when the world is doing its worst to you, Stephen was able to see the Lord. Lord and Savior, who was saying, come on through to the other side. Church, that was good preaching. I hope you got it. Jesus stood up that Stephen might be able to see him, because even as the worst was happening, even as his life was being taken from him, Jesus is the King, the Prince of Peace, who is faithful, and he was there to greet Stephen on the other side. Now, is this all easier said than done? 1,000% true. Absolutely easier said than done. But again, we have a saved life, not a safe life. It's like David in Psalm 119, verse 50. My comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. Was David talking about this life? Not a chance. He was saying, for all the suffering I might go through, your promise has preserved my life, that on the other side, I get to reign with you in glory. Easier said than done, yes, but Jesus' promises you can hold on to with complete confidence that they might not have come to pass yet, but they will come to pass. He is the Prince of Peace who gives us perfect peace. Take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus has won the victory for us. What did he scream on the cross? It is finished. And I always love to point out, how messed up would we be if Jesus had hung and said, it's just getting started? We would have been like, what's getting started? Why is it getting started? No, Jesus said, it is finished, because he won the victory and there is no taking that victory back. He's won that victory. There's no taking that victory back. And do you know what that means for us here? It means I don't fight my battles for victory. I fight my battles from victory, so that even where the world thinks it won, at the end, I win. Why? I had the Prince of Peace on my side, and all of his promises are yes and amen, and he is faithful. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And church, we're going to sing this song, I Speak Jesus, one more time. But as we sing this song, I want to ask you to think about the woman who grabbed Jesus' hem. Because the Bible tells us she looked and she saw Jesus, and she knew that Jesus was her healing. Was she right about that? 100%. But did that bring her the healing? No. The healing didn't come until she got up and she went to where Jesus was. And it wasn't until her knowledge, her faith, needed to be coupled with action to take her to where Jesus was, so that that little bit of Jesus that she grabbed, it completely healed her. And now listen to me, listen to me. Because society said, you're supposed to be nowhere near us. You are unclean. You are dirty. Stay away. She was an outcast. She was a pariah. And she goes, her faith propels her into an action where she goes to Jesus and she grabs the hem of his garment. She doesn't walk through the disciples to grab Jesus. No, she is so desperate. She is on her knees to reach through their legs just so that she can grab a hem. And listen to what Jesus calls her after that. He says, "Who touched me?" And he turns around and there she is. And the woman who society called outcast, dirty, unclean, a moment of action propelled by faith that led her to grab Jesus's hem. Jesus's first words out of his mouth are, "Daughter." Why? Because when you couple action with faith to grab Jesus, you are adopted into a family that you can't be taken away from, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace who saves us, who heals us, who rescues us, redeems us, restores us. And tonight that might be you. You might be the person who knows that Jesus is your healing, that knows that Jesus is your salvation, but you have never coupled action with your faith to go to where Jesus is, to grab the hem and feel the transforming power immediately like that woman did. And I say all of this to say that the altars are open for while we worship. You guys have heard this song plenty of times here. You know what this song talks about when it says, "I speak Jesus." It talks about a Jesus who breaks depression and breaks addictions and saves our families. And so I wanna ask you tonight that as we close with this worship song, that you do not approach this out of a sense of the routine, but that you approach this out of a sense of there is a radical, miracle working God that all you need is a touch of him and everything changes. And so I want to challenge you tonight, let's not just stand and do bodyguard worship to close because we've got 10 minutes till we're out of here, but that tonight these altars represent, I need a touch. Jesus, I've let the stuff of this world get me worried. I've let it make me feel defeated. But Jesus, tonight I want to take heart that you have overcome the world. Lord, we just give these last few minutes to you, these last few moments, Lord God. And Lord, I just pray for the faith of that woman that reached out and grabbed your hem, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters in here who need a fresh touch tonight, Lord God. I pray that they would couple action with their faith and just come forward and for a few moments say, nothing else matters. You and you alone. Nothing else matters. God, I'm here for a fresh touch. Come inhabit the praises of your people in these last few moments. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind, 'cause I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is
You guys go, it's kind of like what I said in my sermon earlier, right? The disciples had it a little bit easier because they could actually physically follow Jesus, right? And so you might be at this altar today and there's no hem to grab because Jesus isn't physically here. And so what does that reaching out and grabbing a hold look like, right? Because that story's exciting. She knew what Jesus had for her. She went to where Jesus was. She grabbed the hem and she received it. And we don't have that. We don't have Jesus like, hey, here's my garment, grab it. You're healed, you're whole. No, but what we do have is not something glorious or glamorous. But if you're not in the Word of God daily, that might be the reason you're not hearing His voice lately. And I want to encourage you, if you want to go to where Jesus is, get in your Word. Start reading to know the heart of the Father for you and how much He loves you, that you can be encouraged, that no matter the trials and the tribulations to come, you can read Scripture, and in Scripture, you can continually take heart and be reminded, He has overcome. The battle is won in Jesus' name, amen. Lord, thank You for tonight. Thank You that You are a living, reigning, victorious God. No one can grasp victory away from You. And so, Lord, as we go, help us to be faithful in the small things. And for everyone who knows what they need from You, Lord, would Your Spirit help them couple that faith with action to reach out and grab a hold, that they might receive the very thing they know that You can supply. Because, Lord, You don't answer our needs according to our needs. You answer our needs according to Your riches and Your glory. And for that, You were a great, great God, and we say thank You. Would You be with Your people as we go? In Jesus' name, amen.